Well, we're glad you're here tonight. I want to thank you for coming out. We're going to be in Jeremiah 26 this evening. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Jeremiah 26. And I'll read the first three verses and then we'll pray. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I'm planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We realize that all scripture is inspired and profitable for a variety of things, and we pray that whatever that profitability factor is tonight that we need, the Holy Spirit would make that very real to us, very personal to us, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jeremiah 26 is similar to Jeremiah 7. In both chapters, Jeremiah is at the temple, and he is publicly proclaiming the word of God to the people who come to the temple. In fact, because there is such a similarity, many assume that Jeremiah 26 is just a more of an in-depth description of what happened in Jeremiah chapter 7, but I don't think so. I think these are two different accounts, which we'll be able to show in just a moment. Over the process of time, Jeremiah kept proclaiming the same message to the people over and over again, and that if they didn't turn from their evil, if they didn't turn from their sin, they would be without excuse and God was going to destroy them. Now, when these people went to the temple, they assumed they were right with God. If you'd have talked to these people, they would have said, "Oh yes, our needs are being met at these religious services." If you'd have talked to these people, they would have told you that we feel good about going to our religious place of worship. And then along comes Jeremiah, and Jeremiah stands right there in their place of worship and says, "You aren't right with God. In fact, you're heading toward a serious judgment that's going to come to you from the hand of God." So what happened is, as Jeremiah proclaimed his "amend your ways or else" message, by the time you get to chapter 26, the vast majority of people who've been going to the temple and they've been hearing this message, they were so fed up with Jeremiah that instead of them saying, "You know, we do have a serious problem, we need to really deal with the stuff in our own lives," instead of them doing that, which is what they should have done, they said, "We're fed up with Jeremiah, we need to put a stop to this guy, we need to get rid of him." So what we see in this text is, regardless of what the people threaten to do against the prophet of God, it's his responsibility to warn God's people of the truth that if they do not conform to the word of God, he is going to punish them. Now, God dates this in the first verse. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying." Verse 1 begins by dating this as the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is 609 to 608 BC. He is a loser of a leader. His dad was Josiah, who had been killed, and then Jehoahaz, his son, had replaced him, but Necho had deported him to Egypt, and then Necho appointed Jehoiakim to be the king and ruler over Judah. And Josiah was a wonderful, wonderful man of God. In fact, there was no godly king like Josiah. I want you to go back to 2 Kings 23 for just a moment, and you might want to put a marker here because we're going to go back to this text later. This chapter later, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, and I want to draw your attention to verse 25, this is what is said about Josiah in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might." There's not another king, by the way, that is said. "Turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." There was no king like Josiah, but boy, did he have a loser of a son. And so God basically said, "Jeremiah, I got a job for you to do. Your job is, I don't care if he's king, your job is to go to that temple and proclaim the truth. And from verse 2, we may now notice that Jeremiah is now standing in the court of the temple. Stand in the court of the Lord's house. In chapter 7, he was to stand in the gate. So although there's a great similarity here, there's a difference here. I assume these are two different episodes. According to verse 2, God told Jeremiah, I want you to go and stand in that court area of the temple, and I want you to address all these people who are coming from Judah. They'll be coming from all these different cities. And I want you to stand there, and I do not want you to omit any word that I tell you to proclaim to them. So he was to proclaim a message multiple times. He was to proclaim this message multiple times to various people who came from various cities. He was to stand there right in the courtyard of the temple. And when these people got there, he was to start preaching this. And that shows you what the responsibility of a true minister of God is. A minister has the responsibility to proclaim the actual words. And that's what God tells him to do. You proclaim all the words. And he has the responsibility not to omit any one of them. What that would tell you and tell me is God expects his word to be carefully taught to his people. And he doesn't want bits and pieces of it left out. He wants every single word studied, every single word communicated. Now verse 3 starts off by giving these people an amazing, amazing potential of grace. God offers these people who are his own people, they're evil, they're sinful. We've already made that case where he's laid out the stuff they were involved in. He offers them grace. He says, you stand there, Jeremiah, verse 3, and you tell them that if they'll turn from their evil, if they're willing to turn away from their sin and deal with things, I will change my mind about bringing calamity, about what I'm going to do to them, because I'm about to hammer them. But if they will turn from their sin, if they'll listen to what you tell them, and they will turn to me and turn away from their evil and turn to my word, then ultimately I will not bring the calamity on them that I was going to bring. All God wanted from his own people is what is best for them. And what's best for the people of God is that you listen to the word of God and obey it. Now this raises an interesting theological question about the immutability of God. God is immutable. It's an attribute that means he cannot change. But yet you read a text like this, and he says, I can repent of the calamity. So what does that mean? Well, here's how you answer that question, and you've gone through Mr. Kelly's theology class, you know the answer to this question. God's immutable in that he cannot change. It's impossible for God to change, but he's not immobile in that he does move. And what God has established in his word is an immutable principle. And the immutable principle that he's established in his word is an unchanging reality that if my people will respond to my word and do what my word says, I will act this way. If my people don't respond to my word, and if they don't obey my word, I'm going to act this way. So in other words, God has established an immutable principle of mobility. If God's people decide they'll take the word of God seriously and obey it, they'll see God do A. If they say, I'm not going to take the word of God seriously, I'm not going to obey it, they'll see God do B. Now this is an important point to understand about God. Because these people, quite honestly, were losers who'd blown it in all kinds of ways. And God is extending them amazing grace. They've angered him to the point that he's about to shower them with his chastising judgment. And yet he says, if you're willing to turn away from the evil that you're pursuing, if you're willing to turn to my word, then you'll experience my blessings again. Now, you would have thought that when Jeremiah is standing there in that temple courtyard telling that to the people of God, they would have gone, praise God. Wow, what a God. Here we've made a mess of things, and he's inviting us to get back into a right relationship with him so he can bless them again. That's not quite how it works. There are four parts to this story. The first one is the message God gives to Jeremiah to proclaim to the people. Notice verse 4. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I've set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you've not listened? Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to stand in that temple court area, and I want you to present to them a series of conditional if clauses. If you don't do this, this is what I'm going to do. If you're willing to obey me, this is what I'll do. But if you don't do this, this is what I'm going to do. Condition number one, message number one. If you don't listen to me, I'll destroy you and this temple and city. That's what he says in verse 4. Now what that tells us is that God's people have a responsibility to listen to the word of God. I want you to understand this point clearly. Never in the scriptures can you find a passage that says you've been charged by God to listen to the band. Or you've been charged by God to listen to the rules of a denomination. Or you've been charged by God to listen to some minister's viewpoints on who knows what social issue. What we are charged by God to hear and listen to is the word of God. And a minister has a responsibility to proclaim the word of God, not omit any of it. The second message he says Jeremiah to tell the people is tell them, if you don't walk according to my word, I'm going to destroy you, this temple and the city. Verse 4, if you will not listen to me to walk my law, which I've set before you. God says, if you don't obey my word, you need to understand this, I personally will send serious consequences against you. Look, this Bible that we have, God did not put this book into existence just for the fun of it. He didn't put the Bible in existence just so he could have a book with ink, with paper in existence. He expects his people to take that book seriously. He expects his people to understand it and make adjustments in life in view of it. He says, Jeremiah, you stand there and you tell them that. Thirdly, tell them, if you don't listen to my prophets, I'll destroy you, this temple and the city. Verse 5, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, who I've been sending to you again and again, but you've not listened. God said, I have sent you gifted men who've been responsible to communicate the word of God. I sent you prophet after prophet, and when they do, you have the responsibility to listen to them. But in verse 6 says, you tell them, if they don't listen to them, I will do to this city of Jerusalem just what I did to Shiloh. Now, the people who are going to Jerusalem to the temple here, they feel good about this. I mean, they feel good about worship and good about the temple. And they thought Jerusalem, this is the one place in the world God will never destroy. I mean, they actually convinced themselves of that. We're at peace with God. This is the one place in the world that will always have the blessings of God. He says, Jeremiah, you tell them, if they don't listen to my word, I'll do to them what I did to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh had once been the place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God was worshipped during the days of Eli and his sons. We saw that in our journey through 1 Samuel. God allowed the Philistines to take the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, and ultimately around 1050 BC, there have been archaeological discoveries that have been made that say that Shiloh was just leveled. That lack of sacred worship and the immorality that was going on, that was being pursued by Eli's sons, and the people brought this judgment on them. And what God says is, I want you to understand, if you people in Jerusalem do not listen to my word, I will make Jerusalem and you a cursed place just like I did to Shiloh. And verse 7 says, the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So verse 7 makes it clear the priest heard the message, the prophets that were there heard the message, all the people heard the message. All the people listened to what Jeremiah was proclaiming. Now you would have thought that somebody in this group would have said, you know, maybe we better take a real look at ourselves here. Maybe we better see what path we're on here, because Jeremiah is standing here and he's telling this to everybody who comes in from any city, standing here in the courtyard just proclaiming this. But that brings us to the second part, the response of the people. Verse 8. When Jeremiah finished speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priest and the prophet spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you've heard in your hearing." Now, when Jeremiah got done proclaiming the message God told him to proclaim, I mean, Jeremiah's not sitting home one day going, "I want this job. I want to go down there to the temple, stand there in the courtyard and tell the people that." He didn't politic for this job, didn't send out a resume to get it. He didn't even want this job. But God gave him the responsibility. And when he went down and proclaimed the message in the courtyard, nobody said, "We need to repent. We need to get right with God, because if we get right with God, nothing bad's going to happen to us." Not one person said that. They said, "We got to get rid of this guy." And there were two main responses. The response of the priests and the prophets. Verses 8 and 9, there were priests and prophets there. I want to tell you this. This is something that clearly Jesus taught in the Gospel of John. People that have evil lives hate light and hate truth. When light shines in darkness, people that are evil hate it. They don't want to hear it. They certainly don't want to obey it. And when these people heard the truth, they didn't want anything to do with it. They just wanted to go along their nice little cushy lifestyle, thinking that everything's okay and we're happy in a relationship with God. Now, wouldn't you think that God's people, these priests and prophets, would certainly be serious about wanting to know the Word of God? Wouldn't you think that? Wouldn't you logically think that the priests and prophets, if anybody of the people, should be serious about carefully understanding the Word of God, you would think that group should want to know the truth? But they don't care. And wouldn't you think that most ministers would really want to understand every verse in the Bible? Wouldn't you think that? That they would want to understand every verse from Genesis to Revelation. Carefully understand every sentence and every paragraph and every chapter. Wouldn't you think that? Most don't care about that. They want to share something that will appease the masses. In fact, they don't want to say negative stuff that might offend them. Well, according to verse 8, when they heard Jeremiah's proclamation of the Word of God, they grabbed hold of him and they said, "He's got to die." In other words, they intended to kill Jeremiah for preaching the truth. And obviously, these leaders are behind all this. The priests and the false prophets, they're behind it. They led the people not only to reject the truth, they want to kill the servant who's telling the truth. Verse 9 makes it clear that all the people, look at that, all the people gathered around Jeremiah. It's like a mob. I mean, he's in there telling them the truth of the Word of God, and all the people gather around him, and they made up their own interpretation of what Jeremiah revealed. By the way, they did get the message right. They said the house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate, and all the people gathered around Jeremiah. They did know that he's predicting that the temple is going to be like Shiloh, will be completely destroyed, but they didn't accept Jeremiah's message. They didn't want it, and they didn't believe it. They charge Jeremiah as being a false prophet. That's the charge. This guy's standing here saying things against this temple. And basically they're alleging he's not telling the truth. And they put their own spin on it. Their prophets had been telling them they're at peace with God. Their prophets had been telling them their worship was wonderful. Their prophets had been telling them, "You come because we meet the needs here." And Jeremiah walks in here and tells him just the opposite. You know, I recently saw an ad by a TV minister who's made millions of dollars, who's now come up with a new marketing scheme that you can buy for $39.95. It's called the Inspirational Cube. The Inspirational Cube. You press a button, and it'll say something positive to you from the Bible. Just like these false prophets. One of the messages is, if you're discouraged, you can know your best days are just around the corner. That's what those guys would tell people. Their best days weren't just around the corner. Their worst days were just around the corner. If they weren't willing to obey the word of God, they weren't heading for good days. They were heading for disaster. And Jeremiah was telling the people that they didn't like it. Now, the second response is the response of the king's officials. Now, apparently, some of the officials at the king's house, which would have been Jehoiakim, some of the officials got wind there's trouble down there at the temple. There's almost a riot going on down there. You got Jeremiah standing there in the temple, and he's proclaiming to these people, if you don't turn from your evil ways, God's going to destroy this place and level it like he did Shiloh. And there's a mob down there. They want to kill this guy. So immediately, these officials left the king's house, and they went to the temple area. And when they got there, the phony prophets and priests are saying, we have to give this guy the death penalty. That's what they're saying in verse 11. A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, and you've heard it in your own hearing. I mean, they're basically saying he's a false prophet. He's telling this sacred city of ours and this temple of ours is going to be destroyed. He's lying to the people. He's telling them the truth that God said, you tell them that. Which brings us to the third part. Jeremiah responds to all the officials and the people. Verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you've heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he's pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight, only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. You got to appreciate Jeremiah. He's not about to back down. He doesn't run. He defended what he proclaimed. Charles Feinberg said the prophet defended the message directly, courageously, and appropriately. And there were five defenses that he gave. He said, first of all, you need to understand this. God sent me here. God sent me here. I wasn't looking for this job. I wasn't looking for this assignment. I was sent here by God. He said, I wasn't just sitting at home and dreamed up an idea. I ought to go down to the temple, stand in the courtyard, and start telling the people that. I was sent here by God. So what's Jeremiah supposed to do when you're given an assignment by God? Well, if you've been given an assignment by God, you got to carry it out. And that's exactly what he did. Secondly, God sent me to tell you, amend your ways and he won't destroy you. Why wouldn't you want a message like that? I just don't get it. This is a great message. But you see, here's the problem. They don't want to amend their ways. These people are so hard-hearted, they don't want to make any changes in life. No prophet of God's going to come into our temple and tell us we need to amend our ways. They don't want to amend anything. So when someone comes along and proclaims this message, that if you don't amend your ways, if you don't conform your lives to the word of God, he's going to destroy you, they hate the message and they hate the messengers. His third defense is, you can do whatever you want to me. I don't care. That's what Jeremiah says in verse 14. You have to admire this guy. I'm in my hands. Do with me whatever you want. What do you want to do? That's his perspective of it. I mean, he was probably sick and tired of life anyway by this point. Man, for 23 years at this point, he's been telling these people the truth of God. Nobody listens to him. Who wouldn't want out of that assignment? When you've been proclaiming the truth of God for 23 years, you've seen no responses. So Jeremiah says, do whatever you want. And he knew, by the way, when he says that, it is a real possibility. They could kill him when he says that. So he's not just talking off the cuff here. I mean, this is a real threat to him. Fourthly, if you do kill me, you will bring serious consequences upon yourself. He says in verse 15, only know this for certain, if you put me to death, You will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah says, you already have serious problems here in your relationship with God, because he's about to destroy you because you aren't interested in obeying his word. But you need to understand this. If you make a decision now to kill me, you're going to make it worse, a lot worse than what God's planning to do. You will destroy yourself at a greater level if you do something to me when I've been sent here by God. And this fifth defense is, God sent me here to speak to all of you. He brings it up again at the end of verse 15. The Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah again reminds the people that he did not just dream up the idea of showing up one day in the temple and preaching. He said, I've been sent here by God. And it's a serious thing. If God sends someone to proclaim his word, it is a very serious thing in the mind of God to mistreat a true man of God who's been called and gifted by God. And that is exactly what it was with Jeremiah. He was a prophet called and gifted by God, and to mistreat him was a very serious thing because God sent him there. Which brings us to the fourth part, the king's officials and the people respond to Jeremiah's message. Notice verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priest and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them, but we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Now, this is an amazing display, in my opinion, of the sovereignty of God, because there was a group of people and officials who recognized this is wrong. There should be no death penalty to this man. This is a man of God. It is almost parallel to the story of Herod and Pilate when they're telling Jesus, he hasn't done anything deserving of death. The only problem is, in that case, they didn't stop it. In this case, they do stop it. What ultimately happens here is some of the elders are thinking through biblical texts. They're thinking through biblical things. And the elders of the land actually come to Jeremiah's defense there in the temple, and they start speaking up, and they give a couple of illustrations as a precedence of what they should do or should not do to Jeremiah. The first illustration is the illustration of Micah the prophet in the days of Hezekiah. Now, that's the Micah who wrote the book of Micah. In fact, they actually quote from that book, which shows you how seriously they took the word of God, at least some of it. In verse 18 of chapter 26, they quote Micah 3:12. Now, Micah had lived over 100 years before this happens. And he had prophesied concerning the temple in Jerusalem that it would be destroyed. And that happened in the days of Hezekiah, and that was about 100 years before Jeremiah. Well, Hezekiah listened to the message that Micah was proclaiming, and Hezekiah said, you know what? We need to change. We need to repent. And Hezekiah appealed to the Lord, and when the Assyrians were threatening to destroy ultimately Judah and Jerusalem, Hezekiah turned to the Lord and responded to the words of Micah, and God didn't punish his people. Had these people done the same thing that Micah did, they would have not incurred the great anger and wrath of God. They could have actually stayed it, but as you'll see, they didn't do that. We'll see it later in Jeremiah. The second illustration is the illustration of Uriah the prophet. Now notice verse 20. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the land of Hicham, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put to death. Now, this Uriah is not the same Uriah that you think about when you think about the story with Bathsheba and David. That happened about 400 years before this episode. Uriah was a prophet from Kiriath-Jearim who prophesied similar things like Jeremiah did. He prophesied against Jerusalem. He prophesied against what God would allow to happen to the land if they didn't turn to him. And according to verse 21, when the king's officials heard his words, what Uriah did is he took off and fled to Egypt, and they tracked him down. They brought him back to King Jehoiakim, and he was killed. Now, it seems to me one of the big differences between when Jeremiah was threatened and when Micah was threatened is they didn't run. When Jeremiah and Micah were threatened, they just said, well, you do what you want to do, but I'm here telling you the truth. In Uriah's case, he ran. And it may be, although the text doesn't say, it may be that they thought because he ran, he was a false prophet, but they tracked him down and ultimately they killed him. So what we have here are two different illustrations of what happened to prophets when the king got involved. And so they're simmering on all of this. They're simmering on what do we do with Jeremiah? Verse 24 says there was a guy named Hicham, who's the son of Shaphan. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Kings. We're going to go back to chapter 22, not 23. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And I want to draw your attention to verse 8. 2 Kings 22, 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe. He was a scribe. Shaphan was. Shaphan is Hicham's dad. Shaphan is a scribe. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Most believe that's the book of Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king. Now look down to verse 12. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Hicham the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. So Hicham has a great history of men of God, a great history of being connected to people who were serious about the Word of God. His own father was very serious about the written scriptures and perhaps even responsible for finding and discovering the book of Deuteronomy and having it talked to the people, which turned the judgment away. Well, this guy, according to verse 24, it's the 11th hour, and these people are deciding, do we kill Jeremiah? Do we let Jeremiah live? And God, at this moment, raises him up, this key leader, and he jumps into this thing and sees to it Jeremiah does not die. He does not die. Man, the sovereignty of God is just amazing in this. I mean, it's like the 11th hour, and you've got a lynch mob. They're almost out of their minds, and Hicham is raised up by the Lord to protect Jeremiah. Now, there are some things we want to take from this. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was accused of exactly the same thing. He was accused of proclaiming that the temple would be destroyed. They hauled him into court for that, because he predicted the temple would be destroyed. And of course, it was destroyed in AD 70. He wouldn't back down. The Lord Jesus Christ was killed. And of course, the reason he was killed is for us. So he literally went through all of that for us so that he could save us from our sins. Now, Jeremiah was living in a very threatening time, when it was a threat for him to communicate the word of God. And you and I are living in very threatening times. Very threatening times. These are dangerous times we're in. Our responsibility, I don't care what the time or what the situation, our responsibility is to accurately communicate the Word of God and not omit any of it, no matter what our circumstances. That's our job as a church. Our job is to carefully and accurately proclaim the truth of God, and that's our job as an individual. Those who are phony hate truth. And these are very religious people, but they hate truth. They do not want to be challenged that they need to do anything or make any adjustments. The fact of the matter is, when truth contradicts what they believe, they get hostile and they get hateful. But the fact is, our job is to accurately understand and communicate the scriptures regardless of how they respond. That certainly is something you can see from Jeremiah 26. Well, our time is long gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming out. Good night. The Lord bless you.